I want you to turn with me this morning to the Epistle to the Ephesians. You may remember that we've been going through the Ephesian Epistle, and we've come to verse 5 in chapter 1. And we want to try and look at that today. We didn't look at it last week because I was preaching in the evening service, but you'll recall that we've had about 4 messages so far on the verses that precede this verse. But our verse today is verse 5 of chapter 1 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is quite a remarkable verse and a very wonderful verse, and I trust that every one of us here today may get something out of it for our own soul's sake, and it will help us as we seek to live the Christian life. I suppose in a certain sense I should begin by saying this is the next link in the golden chain of blessing. You remember in verse 3 we saw the blessing of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a wonderful verse, of course. Each one of them is. And this verse tells us about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The first link of those blessings is found in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without him before him in blame, without blame before him in love. That verse, of course, is the first link in the chain that we're actually looking at. But then the second link that you'll find in this golden chain is that of adoption. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now notice this, that in verse 6 is the next link in the chain, and it speaks there to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we are adopted, and now we are accepted in the beloved. Verse 7 tells us another link, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, bringing forth forgiveness of sins. And then verse 8, the next link, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's our blessing, you see. And then verse 9, we have another wonderful verse, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So the mystery of his will is our blessing as well. And finally, you see in verse 11, the next link, or the final link, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who has worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have there an inheritance. How many do you think there's there in this wonderful golden chain that I've just showed you? There are 7 great blessings. How remarkable. And verse 7, of course, in Scripture is the perfect number, the complete number. And so we have this complete, perfect number of blessings that are given to the believer. You see, the first blessing that we spoke of, and that is being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, is the entrance into the kingdom. So we've entered into the kingdom because God chose us before the foundation of the world. But then we see the second blessing, and the second blessing is the encouragement in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom now because he's chosen us. And now we have this remarkable encouragement. Remarkable in the sense that we have been adopted into his family. It's one thing to be saved. It's one thing to have your sins forgiven. It's another thing that we are adopted into his family and made part and parcel of that great family of God himself. Now notice this. These are remarks concerning the introduction, really. But I want you to notice this. What we're actually called. Because that's important. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Children. Children by Jesus Christ. That's quite remarkable. And it's remarkable for this reason. You'll know that elsewhere in the scriptures we're called by different descriptions. Not one description could describe what a Christian really is. So we are an ambassador for Christ in this present world. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. We're salt of the earth. And that's what we do as we live a godly life. And we're light, shining the light of the gospel to other people. We're athletes in this race which he has set before us. We're vessels to be used for the master's use. But here we're sons and daughters of the living God. Did you follow the reading this morning? I hope you did. And in that lovely passage of scripture, the apostle says, behold. We must take note of this. When there's a behold in scripture, take note of it. Behold, now we are called the sons of God. And elsewhere he says, now we are the sons of God. So he repeats himself. Why? Because it's so important. We're part of the family. We're the children of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. Now, what is our title this morning? Well, I mused over this, and I think the title would simply be Our Great Privilege. And it is a privilege. Here we are this morning, just creatures of the dust. Here we are, sinners by nature and by practice. Here we are, those that so often go astray from the Lord himself, and we're not as faithful as we ought to be. And yet, he calls us children of the living God. And here we have it, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So it's our great privilege. And this is a great privilege. And I want you to go from this place today feeling what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is that we're sons and daughters of the living God. Not everybody can say that, but only those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, which we've just been singing about in that lovely hymn that preceded the message. Well, now let's have a look at this and try to understand it and get the blessing that we require and that we need this morning. I want us to simply, first of all, look at the subject. We all often do this, but that's important. When you see a verse like this, you want to go through every word and understand every word. But you want to also see what is the subject of the actual verse. Let me read it again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Surely the subject here is adoption. And that is why we have to indeed understand it. We are made children of God by adoption. So the first thing that we have to look at is the meaning of this. What does it actually mean? So that we can grasp it simply in our souls. Could I put it this way perhaps, so that we can understand it? God's purpose is to have a family. To populate the earth with a race of people just like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can he do that? We were afar off from God. We were sinners by nature and by practice, as we've already said in our message. How could he do this? He will adopt those who are chosen in Christ. Shall I repeat that so that we can understand it? He will adopt those who are chosen in Christ. That's quite remarkable. Now they, of course, who received this epistle would understand what he's speaking of here. The Jews and the Romans, in fact, and all their countries that were under them, adopted slaves. The Jews would change their name because usually a slave had a name of a foreign country or a foreign people, and they didn't like that and they wanted a biblical name. And so they would change their names. But the Romans didn't change the names at all. They kept their name. But it's interesting to know that there was a legal transaction and even a special service of having before a judge so that they would themselves pronounce the person as a legal son. And that's very important because this legal transaction was honoured by all the people of the earth at that particular time. But what it really meant for that person was there's a new relationship. Yes, they perhaps had changed their name if they were becoming a Jew, but they were no longer slaves. That's important. They were sons of the family, no longer subject to the old life. They had a new allegiance of the family that they now belong to, and a new name and new obligations. And they were members of this family. They were, had a standing in this particular family because they were part and parcel of it. They would wear the ring of reconciliation. Sometimes they would be clothed in the clothing of that family. They would enjoy the privileges of that particular family. And you can imagine how remarkable this is, because they would have access to the family and they had part of the glorious inheritance that was to come to that family as well. You see, we're talking here about what actually would happen in those days, but we're talking about spiritual things for ourselves. What happened to us? Exactly the same thing. There's a legal transaction in the sense of I came to Christ and I confessed Christ and asked Christ to be my Saviour, and the Lord came into my heart and life and saved me from my sin. And there's a legal transaction in the sense that I'm saved for time and for eternity. No one can pluck me out of his hand. If I really am saved, then I am saved forever and forever. I'm on the way to heaven as a son of God. And indeed, one day I'll share in the great inheritance of the saints. That's exactly what it means. And that's why all of these blessings are here for us to understand ourselves. So here's something of a meaning of what this really would be for a believer when they read these words, according to the good pleasure of his will, and understanding that this is his will that I should be called a son of God. So we pass from the meaning to the method. We were born into a family of humanity, but we're born again into the family of God. You will recall that when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to him on a number of occasions, he must be born again. How could he really fully understand that? It was us understanding what it meant to be adopted as a son and as a daughter in those days. This is exactly what it really means. Jesus said he must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. There was no other way. And being born again would surely mean this adoption, which is great here. And we see this, of course, to entrance and also to enjoyment as well. If we understand this and realise what it really means for us, then we enjoy this and express it in our hearts and in our lives as well. This is something divine. It's something supernatural. That God should do this. He works upon my soul and brings me to him. He works upon my life so that I might shine forth his virtues and do that which is right in his sight. So we've seen the meaning, I trust, and we've seen the method as well. It's being born again, being regenerated by the Spirit of God and being made part and parcel of the family. But there's also a mandate as well. There are new responsibilities. I don't belong to the family of the world. I belong to the family of God. It's up to me to preserve the honour of the family. Can you imagine a Christian like that? That is our duty. This is what God demands of us and what we should do. The Father will care for me. The Father will protect me. The Father will provide for me. The Father will give me discipline to bring me into line according to his own will. But we must obey him. We must trust him. We must live to glorify him. We're born with the image of the earthly. We're born again to bear the image of the heavenly. Can you see this? How wonderful it is that all these things are found in this little verse here. And it's so important that we understand it, having been predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Unto adoption of children of Jesus Christ. So here's the subject. The subject is concerning adoption. But we pass from the subject to the source. The reason why I want to look at the source is we understand that if we're given something, where did it come from? Do we trust it? Is it something real? Is it something important? And very often we would say, well, I'm not sure I want that. It didn't come from the right place. It wasn't made by the right people. So therefore, how do we understand this? But before we get to the source of this, let me speak a word concerning the repetition of these words. Notice these words. Most of the references to the word adoption in the scriptures comes from Romans, and that's significant. It really is. Some of the great chapters of Romans are very deep, and they're concerned with the great doctrines of the faith. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans and turn to chapter 8. So it's Romans and chapter 8, and this is one of the great chapters of Romans. And there's a couple of verses around here that I want us just to look at. So it's Romans and chapter 8, and we're looking here at verse 15. Perhaps we better read verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, this is the picture that you have here. It's of a little child. And the first time a little child speaks or says something, and maybe says mummy or daddy, or some other word of relation that is very close to them. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the first thing that we do when we're saved, and the Lord puts into our hearts and minds our own situation and our relationship and our position, is we cry, Abba, Father. And these are wonderful words, of course, that most of us know a little about themselves. Now turn to chapter 8 again, the chapter we're looking at, and verse 23. We look at all these words. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, our souls are redeemed. No question about that. But one day there's going to be another redemption, and that's the redemption even of our bodies. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so here is a verse which reminds us of waiting for the adoption of our body as well as our soul as well. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. These are the great blessings which were given to Israel so long ago. And also, these are the blessings that Israel forfeited when they rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God brought in the world. And so these are the wonderful things, how remarkable they are, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. There's more in it than just I've mentioned there. But nevertheless, understand just exactly that. Let me turn to Galatians. And if we turn again to Ephesians, you'll find that it's just on the previous page that we're looking at, or perhaps it's on the same page, but it's chapter 5 and it's chapter 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, how many do you think are there? Well, there are five, including our verse as well from Ephesians. And you may know that, of course, number five in Scripture is a number of grace. And here is the grace of God showing to us five times, mentions his wonderful blessing that you and I have been given, and that is the blessing of adoption itself. So that's some repetition. And remember this, that when something is mentioned once, it's important. When it's mentioned twice, it's more important. If it's mentioned five times, how important is that? And of course, we understand that it is important indeed. But then we come back to our main heading, and that is the source of this blessing. First of all, the subject, and now the source. And so we've seen the repetition, which shows us how important it is. Now we see the recognition as well. We go back in our scriptures to verse 3. And you may remember a few weeks ago now, we were speaking on this verse, which is pivotal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I've said to you that we're looking here at the recognition. What do we mean by that? Well, we're looking at the source of this blessing. And so this verse gives us a clue and tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And so that shows you, doesn't it, that it's God the Father who gives to us the blessings. What we may say, and we say quite rightly, is this: now we have a heavenly Father. He is the source of our blessing. Why do I say now we have? Because we go back into the Old Testament, and I remind you that in the Old Testament, God was known as the great creator, Elohim. And this verse, this title, of course, is given to God as the all-powerful one who is able to create all things. He still is Elohim, there's no question about that. But when Jesus came, he introduced us to the Father. So that so many of his scriptures and so many of his speeches, it concerns the Father which is in heaven. And we can say ourselves, we have a Father who protects and provides for us, one who plans, and one who guides us, one who cares and loves us as well. He's the all-giving, the all-good-giving God of heaven, and it's the Father in heaven. So we're not surprised that who gives this is the Father which is in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, having spoken about the repetition and the recognition, I want you now to notice just briefly the requirement that we have here. Let's go back to our verse in Ephesians so that we can understand what it says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Some people stumble on this word predestination, but you don't need to stumble on it whatsoever. The actual word means predetermined. It means decided beforehand. It means there's a plan. It means there's an intention. It means there's a purpose. We're already chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's verse 4. So what does this mean now? We are predetermined to be adopted as one of the children of God. That's what it means. And that's how we can understand it ourselves. The word predestinated in the New Testament is always used concerning the believers, concerning those who are already saved, those who already are born again, those who are washed in the precious blood of Jesus, those who are on their way to heaven. And on our way to heaven, there's a predetermined plan for us. And that predetermined plan is simply and solely that we should be adopted to be one of his children, and that we should live our lives for him and do that which is right in his sight, as we've already seen out of our verse. So perhaps we understand it a little more now, and we can understand what the scriptures teach concerning the way of salvation and the things that accompany salvation as well. Having seen the subject, having seen the source, which I hope you've understood, then we come to the statement. What do I mean by the statement? Well, look what it says here. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. This is the statement. And I want you to notice just what it means here and what we can actually see. First of all, we'll think about the topic that we have here. What do I mean by a topic? Well, what is the topic? It's the last part of the verse where it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. It's interesting that here we have various scriptures in this particular book. So we'll have a look at those. If you go back to verse 1, we spoke about this when we began the study in the epistle. But look at it there again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints. By the will of God. Paul was conscious that he was in the will of God. And that what he was doing was the will of God himself. Then, of course, it's there, verse 5 is another reference to the will of God. It's a good pleasure of his will. And we'll think about that in just a moment. But then turn to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's interesting when it speaks about mystery. Sometimes we just wonder, what on earth does that mean? But you can look back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers never had a full understanding of what the will of God was. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus came and brought salvation and opened up the way so that we could understand something more about the plan of God and the mystery of his will. So that we are entered into the mystery of his will. How remarkable is that? How wonderful that is. And then we go to verse 11, where we read these words, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His own will. We think about this old world of ours and we consider that it's in a mess. And yet we have to acknowledge and say God is still on the throne. And God is working his purposes out. God is working his will out. And never forget that. Even in our own lives, we sometimes wonder, what on earth's happening? What is taking place? But listen, God is working his purposes out. God is working his will out. And God has a will for each one of us in our lives. And never forget that, that God is working his will out. God is working his purpose out. And we want to praise him because his will is better than ours. Then turn to chapter 5, the same book. We'll keep in the book because you could turn to every epistle, it speaks about the will of God. And now we turn to chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. My, that's strong words, isn't it? And when you think about yourself, you think about your own life, and you think about what's happening in your life, you have to say, I want to understand the will of God. And then we come to chapter 6 and verse 6 as well. Not with eye service as men pleases, but the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, that's so important, isn't it? So important that we do the will of God from our heart. Not just because other people want to see us do this, not because we want to do it for our own good. And sometimes that creeps in. And we mustn't do that. We want to do the will of God. So whatever we're doing in our lives, you have an examination about your own life, and even now. And think about it. Is it in the will of God? That's so important. So many scriptures concerning the will of God in the New Testament, and the reason for that is it is so important that we are in the will of God ourselves. So there's the topic. Very important that we understand that. And then we pass to the task. The task of doing the will of God. When we first saw that first verse and spoke about it, I gave a quotation from S.D. Gordon. And S.D. Gordon said this, the most important thing is to know the will of God and to get it done. You don't want to go through your life and come to the end of your life, maybe as old as I am, and you look back on your life and all the things you've done, and say, I've not been in the will of God. I wasn't in the will of God. Well, I'm grateful for the Lord, how he has rebuked me at times and brought me back again to where I should be and what I should be doing. Oh yes, I've slipped and fallen. Yes, I've done things wrong. There's no question about that, I have. But the Lord forgives and the Lord cleanses. And I do thank him for that. And looking back upon my life, I thank him that he kept me in the will of God. When I could have been elsewhere, could have been doing other things, could have been rich perhaps, could have done that, this, that, or the other. But I didn't, because the will of God is most important. And I'm happy to come to the end of my life and to know without a shadow of a doubt that I've known the will of God in my own life. What about you? How should you be? We should be worthy sons of God, worthy children of God, because we do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And then there's the trust for us. Faith comes into this, doesn't it? There's no question about it. Faith is important in everything we do as believers. We must believe God, believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we must do that ourselves. I was amused when I read the story of about a native in the Congo who was a wonderful Christian man. And he prayed in a prayer meeting in a conference. And he prayed these words, and someone took them down quickly and put them in a book. And this is what he prayed. Dear Lord, you are the needle. I will be the thread. You go first, and I'll follow wherever you may lead. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? You think about it. Dear Lord, you are the needle. I will be the thread. You go first, I'll follow wheresoever you may lead. That's important, isn't it? So important that we are like that ourselves. But listen, there's one little phrase here, isn't there? This is the condition of it all. And notice what it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure. When you're in the will of God, then you do have good pleasure. And when you're in the will of God, somehow God has good pleasure as well. And looks down to his child, and looks down to his son, his daughter, and has good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. Are we pleasing God today? Could you say in your own heart and life, you're pleasing God because you're doing the right thing, that you thank him and praise him and ask that he might help you to do that which is right in his sight.